Leviticus chapter 23. Let me read all 44 verses. I'm only going to preach in the first three, but it's all of one piece in dealing with holy days and the worship of God. Leviticus 23, let's listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places.'" These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It's a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord.'" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feast of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the revelation of your mercy and kindness, the different ways in which your salvation and keeping and provision for your people is declared in these feast days recorded in Scripture. We pray, Lord God, that as we look at them tonight and over the next couple of weeks, that we would see clearly the work of Christ in them, the work of salvation that you bring for your people, and that we might respond with joy and thanksgiving to all the things you declare to us in light of the great mercy that you have on us in Christ. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As with much of Leviticus, there are things here that we don't do today, that we don't think of much today, and some of it seems rather old and arcane and complicated to us. And I guess that's one reason I read the whole chapter together, to give you that sense of foreignness from that time and that place. But there's a lot of commonality as well. What we see in this chapter is our portraits of the salvation that God brings about for his people in Christ. We'll see in the next few sermons how each of these festivals proclaims something of the salvation that God gives to us. And it's important to remember, too, that these are times of celebration. We too often think of worship of God and of keeping God's commandments and laws as drudgery, as difficult things, as things that we have to somehow psych ourselves up to do. And yet the fact that these are called feast days, and these are days of cessation from regular work, ought to give us some indication of the goodness of God and of the way he wants us to come to him and to enjoy him. You know, there are things that we are not allowed to do, that they were not allowed to do on these particular days. In fact, the affliction that's spoken of in the Day of Atonement seems to have a lot to do with fasting and praying that day, not eating that day. But on that day, you're remembering and you're seeing the priest act out for you the salvation that God gives to his people in full by his entering into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling blood there into the most holy place. And in that way, proclaiming to all that sins are forgiven and that God remains with his people. There are several of these festival lists. Some are more complete than others. I have them listed for you. Exodus 23, Exodus 34, this chapter, Numbers 28 and 29, Deuteronomy 16. I'll give a partial or complete list of the festivals that God gives to us. As I read this, you can see this overview as well. The Sabbath is the primary one of these. And I want to look at that here after we look at this idea of the holy assemblies. This is God speaking to Moses, and God speaking to the people through Moses, saying, this is how I want you to come to me. These days are in addition to the Sabbath day, but incorporate the same principles of the Sabbath day. These are appointed by him. God chooses how and when he is to be worshipped. I know that the common saying is that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm with them. And there's a truth in that. But that doesn't do away with the principle of regular weekly worship that God commands both Old and New Testament believers to follow in. God is sovereign over us. He determines who is going to come to him. He determines how his people are going to come to him. He determines when his people are to come to him. And he determines what his people are to do when they come to him in worship. Again, our time and place, and really in some ways every human time and place, is full of pride and arrogance, thinking that we can sort out what God wants and we can make these decisions on ourselves. But in the Reformed tradition, the Reformed understanding of the Scripture, we hold to the regular principle of worship, that we do those things which God has commanded. Now, one might ask then, if you do that, then why don't you do these feasts today? Because God commanded of them. We understand that these feasts are anticipatory of the work of salvation that Christ has done. They were given to a people in a time and a place, but they were not meant for eternal keeping. They are, however, instructive to us in different ways of the work of salvation that God does. These are feasts, again. I emphasize feasts because these are days of joyfulness, days of cheer, days of enjoyment. And in that regard, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is to be a day of cheer, a day of fellowship, a day of enjoyment. I know it's hard for some of us. We have a hard time getting out of bed, and our culture tells us this is our day, it's not the Lord's Day, and to be taken out of our normal routine may, for some of us, be a difficult thing. But it's for joy that God gives us this day. It's for joy that God gave the Sabbath to his people then. Although the day has changed, the meaning and the significance is very much the same. That seventh day that was given to them in those days was to be a day of feasting in one regard, of enjoying God and enjoying his good pleasure. In fact, in the wilderness, where they were at this time, they were to see God's provision for them. You remember the story of the manna, that for 40 years, as Moses is writing these things down and communicating it to them, the people are living off the bounty of God, the provision that he gives them. They're to gather and scrape up the manna that they need 6 days a week. But the seventh day, they're to wait and know that God has provided for them and what they've gathered on the sixth day. They're to learn to trust his care and learn to trust his provision. And in that way, learn the goodness of God. And when you learn the goodness of God, you enjoy that goodness. You celebrate that goodness. It's like any other thing. When you have something that you like it. You tell other people about it. You enjoy it. And you share it with others. These feast days are to be thought of in that way. And I think this Sabbath day that he talks about here is also to be thought of in that way. The language here speaks of a holy convocation. And convocation seems sort of a foreign word to me. I mean, I know it's an English word, and I know we use it today, and it simply means to call together, but somehow I'm not comfortable with the translation. I would prefer something like holy assembly, a holy gathering of people. It maintains the coming together, the calling together that convocation has, but it also brings, in my mind anyway, a certain kind of warmth or fellowship with it that convocation doesn't have. At the same time, these are formal gatherings. These aren't people getting together on their own. God has called his people together. They are holy assemblies. In fact, the word is, wrong on that. These are just times that God has said, you will come together according to my command, and you will gather together, and you are to be devoted to me. Remember that the idea of holiness in the Old Testament is not so much a moral quality of excellence, although that is part of it. It's a sense of being devoted to God, of being directed to him, of having it belong to him. And so the people, when they gather together in these holy assemblies, are to understand that they're gathering together to direct themselves to God, to worship Him, to listen to Him, to listen to the Word in some way, and to understand in new ways, and to commemorate in ways the salvation that God has given to them. Again, if we gather together just because we're supposed to be here, we're not really doing that much. God's not pleased with just heartless and perfunctory worship. We might do the things that we're supposed to do, but where's our heart in that? How can we claim God's favor? How can we say God's pleased with us when maybe our bodies are where they're supposed to be, but our hearts are far away? It's like a couple gets married, and then they kind of drift away and have their own lives, and yet never commune, never fellowship with one another. That's not the relationship that a marriage ought to be, and that's not the relationship that God wants from us. He wants the physical presence with us. He wants the heart affection as well directed toward Him. And we do that as we understand His mercy and His salvation. In verse 3, we look at the Sabbath. This, in one sense, is not a festival day. It's a regular day, 1 in 7, that God has given to them. But the principle of the Sabbath is one that's reflected in all the other days, and all those other feast days become Sabbaths themselves, a day of resting before God. Now, this carries on, finds its rather institution in the creation week. These are simply 6 days of work followed by one of rest, one of enjoyment. And this is what we see in Genesis, where God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then rests. And this idea of setting aside 1 day in 7 is something that God does by His Word. It's not a natural occurrence. There's nothing particular that we see in nature that points to 1 day in 7 as being special. The Babylonians sort of had a Sabbath day, but all the other cultures did not. They did different things. Was it during the French Revolution? I think they tried to remove the Sabbath and gave it 1 day in 10. And for various reasons, that didn't work out either. And of course, in America today and in the West, your Sabbath day is whatever day you choose to make it. And it's still your day. And if you don't want a Sabbath day and work 7 days a week, that's okay too. There's nothing in nature that would say 1 in 7 is set aside for God. The months are centered around the lunar calendar in some ways. Not so much for us today, but in Hebrew times they were in other parts of the world. The year is on a solar calendar. It goes from one point to another point. But the Sabbath is something different. The Sabbath is something that God creates and something that God, I would say, imposes on us, but it's not an imposition. It's a gift that He gives to us. In Genesis 2, 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the 7th day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And we're not told from the rest of Scripture what Adam and Eve did with that. We're not told what Abraham and Noah would have done with that. It seems in some ways that it disappeared, or at least is not mentioned in the lives of the people. But God reinstates it when He delivers His people from Egypt. I think of the Ten Commandments given, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Israel keeps the 7th day at the command of God, and it's meant for their blessing, meant for their good. It's a day of rest from regular labor. It's a day of rest for the descendants of Abraham. It's a day of rest for the servants of the descendants of Abraham. It's a day of rest for their animals. It's a day of rest for those who are sojourning with them, for the refugees and others who've joined themselves to the people of Abraham. God says this day is a day of rest. And he models it in some way on what he himself has done. If his rest on the seventh day was to enjoy what he had done, because obviously God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need to take a breather from what he's done. The idea of rest is ceasing, desisting. Then what do you do with that rest? God seems to enjoy what he has done. And he calls his people to cease from labor and to enjoy him. And to find their rest and their peace and their blessing in him. We don't often think of what was done in the tabernacle on the Sabbath day. We think of the commandment to not work. Now the people of Israel would have kept that. But there was a particular activity in the Sabbath day which set it apart from others' days. On the Sabbath day, the loaves of bread, the 12 loaves of bread, each loaf representing one of the tribes of Israel, were replaced. This is told to us in Leviticus 24, 7 and 8. You shall put poor frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. So every Sabbath day, that would be done. An additional sacrifice was also conducted on the Sabbath day. The usual sacrifices included two male lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. On the Sabbath day, in addition to that, there are two male lambs a year old without blemish, and an additional 2/10 of ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil and his drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and his drink offering. So it was a day of particular and unique religious worship. But it wasn't just for the priests who would do that, or the people who would be looking on this. This is also a matter of what was to be done in the home. You gather that from the commandment that you would not do your normal work on that day. And for the Israelite at the time this would be spoken, it was meant you don't go gather the manna. First of all, it's not going to be there. Secondly, you trust in me, says God, and I will provide for you. But this is also signified to us by the fact that this is a holy assembly in the dwelling places, a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. In all our homes, there is to be a rest from work and labor, and presumably a time of attention and thought and instruction given to God. It wasn't just in the holy place that there was to be worship and rest. It was also to be in the homes. This can carry through for us today too. We come to the worship of God in the church, in the building. We sing psalms and pray, and we read scriptures and hear scriptures read, and we listen to sermons and learn of God, and we give thanks to God, and we enjoy fellowship with one another. And that would be paralleling the tabernacle worship, the things that went on particularly there that day. But then we go home, and what do? Is it our day? Do we just kick back and decide, maybe do some shopping, maybe watch a game, go to a movie? No, even at home, it's to be a day set apart for God. And the attitude, again, is not one of keeping from good things, but enjoying the best things. Of thinking of God. Yes, resting. Taking a nap is a good thing on this day. You've worked all week long. You've been tired. 6 days you've labored. This is a day of rest. But it's a rest and thanksgiving to God. A looking toward Him and an enjoyment of all that He's done. And that means thinking of Him. Particularly this day, when your time is so consumed with other necessary things, you have this day to spend some extra time reading the Bible to yourself, reading the Bible with your kids, enjoying worship in this day that you can't otherwise do, and being blessed by that. And the language here, the English Standard Version translates this phrase, a Sabbath of solemn rest. And I don't know if I think that quite gets it. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest. The Hebrew is Sabbat Sabbaton. A Sabbath of Sabbath. It's a superlative phrase. It's the way that Hebrew has of emphasizing the rest that's necessary here. you really take a break. And what do you do with this break that God has given you? You think of the one that has given it to you. And so what are you resting from? Well, again, for the Jews, for the Hebrews, they were remembering the Lord's provision. The Lord rested from his work on that day. And so he calls the Hebrews to rest from their labors that day because he is going to provide for them. They think of how he has cared for them and promises to continue to care for them, which takes away somewhat the anxiety that they would have faced and that we face today in our work. God has said he will provide. Do we believe him or not? Do we believe him enough to give him that one day in seven that we do on Sunday, not Saturday as was in the Old Testament, but on Sunday today, reflecting the Lord's resurrection? And in that labor of those 6 days, do we give ourselves to labor? Or do we do it half-heartedly? Doing the bare minimum, thinking that somehow that is pleasing and honorable to God. We rest from labor and from the need we have to take care of ourselves because we acknowledge that God is the one who provides ultimately for us. We are resting. And why do we rest? Well, physically we need it. But there's more going on than the physical need. We remember the Lord. We remember who he is, what he does. We are the sheep of his pasture. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. So we're remembering that we belong to him. That's the idea of chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 11. But then remember the Ten Commandments are given twice. Once at Mount Sinai as God is covenanting with his people. And again, as they're getting ready to enter the land of promise. Moses restates them, separated by 40 years. And there's this provision added to the fourth commandment there. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What are they to remember in times to come? Not just the fact that they were made by God, created by God and sustained by God, but also that they were delivered by God. Remember the condition that they lived in Egypt and getting worse and worse. Male babies being thrown into the rivers. Workloads being increased to unreasonable levels. Prohibition against worship of God as he had commanded. And the people that were once honored among the Egyptians, because it was through them that God had saved their whole civilization, now in the minds of the Pharaohs had become the enemies of the Egyptians, and so were to be crushed underfoot and treated as less than human. It was in this situation where they could not save themselves that God sent a deliverer. God sent Moses to them, and through Moses delivered them out and showed himself to be supreme over all those other gods and gave them into freedom. It was a freedom that they didn't know what to do with. But they were at least free. God had delivered them. Then they had to go through a process of learning how to live and accept that freedom. And part of that is remembering the Sabbath day. Remembering in that day who the Lord was, what he had done, how he had delivered them, how he had promised to continue to provide for them. Now, for all of this then, this would be carried over into the festivals and feast days. The further elements of God's salvation would be remembered and declared and brought forth. Further elements of his provision would be made known. The Passover would be celebrated. Remember the Passover, that great festival that would commemorate the awful event of God's judgment upon the firstborn of Egypt and the deliverance of his people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, God providing for his people safety and deliverance, provision, first fruits, and Pentecost, directing themselves to again give thanks to God for physical safety and provision. The Day of Atonement, where it's to be declared and remembered once a year, the great salvation that God brings through the sacrifice of an innocent animal. prefiguring the great salvation that would come in Christ. And all of these Sabbath practices at that time, and all of these festivals would anticipate a greater Sabbath yet to come. They speak of rest from work, and they speak of the provision by God. They speak of deliverance by God from captivity. But what did the Israelites know of the fullness of all of this? They knew worship. They knew comfort. They knew care. But those who were wise among them knew there was more to come. Moses declared this, that there would be a prophet who would rise from among the people who would be like Moses. And he would be the one they should listen to. Moses knew that it wasn't complete. God's salvation was not completed in him. He knew there was someone yet to come. And these principles of the Sabbath, this practice of the Sabbath and festivals anticipate that. Remember that for all that God had done for the Israelites of Moses' generation, they failed to enter the land of promise. They were brought to the brink. They sent spies out as God commanded, and the spies came back, and 10 of them brought back a bad report and said it can't happen. And 2 brought back a good report and says, if God says it, it will be. And the people said, we're not going. And then God cursed them. God disciplined them. And then they changed their mind and said, we'll go after all. And God said, but I said no. And they go and they're defeated. And they spent 40 years, that generation, all but Caleb and Joshua, die in the wilderness because they did not believe God in those 40, in those early years of their deliverance. They failed to enter the land of promise. They failed to enjoy the real meaning of the Sabbath rest that God was calling them to. It was a lesson to them, and it's a proclamation to us, that the real rest of the Sabbath is not found in not working one day in seven, although we ought to follow that rule. The real rest that God brings is through Jesus. That the one who provides for us, the one who brings us safely into the presence of God and guarantees God's provision and God's love for us, who truly takes away sins. Remember on the Sabbath day, additional sacrifices were offered. The one who fulfills the sacrifices is our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these Sabbaths and all these festivals and feast days were to be kept by the Israelites and remembered by them. But they were not full and complete in and of themselves. One couldn't participate in these things and say, that's everything. Nothing more to come. Nothing better to hope for. So let's enjoy it while we've got it. No. They should have known, and many of them did know. This is preparing us and our people, my children and my children's children, for something greater yet to come. And in Christ, that greater has come. Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Christ is the fulfillment of the festivals. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. Because it's in Him that we have rest from our sin. It's in Him that we have rest from our labors. It's in Him that we find our joy and peace with God made certain. We'll look through the rest of these festivals and feast days in the next couple of 3 weeks or so. But we want to focus again in how these things portray Christ to us. These days are not obligatory on us, although a number of them have been, as Calvin would say, transmogrified into the present day. Not John Calvin, but Calvin of Hobbes. But even that's unnecessary. But the Sabbath day remains for us. And we'll talk about that at some point in the future. And yet, we have to keep Christ at the center of this. We're not Sabbatarians first, we're Christians first. We keep this day, this one day in seven, this first day of the week, remembering that it's on this day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's on this day that Jesus' victory over sin and death was declared and made known to all. It's in this day that our salvation was made sure and certain in our own hearing. It's in this day that we remember the rest that we have from sin, the freedom that we have from judgment and evil because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you continue to guide us and lead us by this word into the full rest of salvation that we have with you through Christ. Lord, help us to enjoy this day. Help us to enjoy what we have with you, Jesus. You lead us in a difficult way at times. The 23rd Psalm testifies to that. But Lord, you promise that you are always with us and you will never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to cleave to you and to hold on to you in the midst of many trials and temptations, as we know that in you and you alone do we have rest and salvation and deliverance. We ask your blessing, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.